Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Well, welcome to Vision Day again. It's become very much a vision month, hasn't it? Got your Bibles with you this morning? Have you got a paper version? Have you got an electronic version? Have you got a watch version? No! Oh, I'm one up on all of you. Hallelujah. And today we're going to read from... It's there, but it's not handy. Book of Matthew, chapter 16. Going to continue on the message that I began last week, that I began the week before. But that's okay. I really believe God's got a plan and a purpose, and this is the passage He led me to earlier this week while I was preparing to meet with the Times newspaper about a group of non-Christians that snuck their advertising in with the churches of the South Coast. I don't know whether you noticed in the Times, in the list of churches, there's a column there that says Churches of Victor Harbour. And there was a lovely green ad in there, stood out amongst the others, and it said, Christadelphians, who are not a Christian church, who are indeed a sect. And when we approached as the ministers group the Times about withdrawing that ad, they said we can't do it. But under that title, churches, they actually fit under the category of churches. If they were to ask the Christadelphians to withdraw their ad, they would be suable. Fairfax Media would be suable for quite a substantial amount of money. And I don't think the favour of God would follow the ministers group over that. So with wisdom of wise counsel, the ministers group got together and said, we're going to fix it. We're going to just withdraw all our advertising. We're not going to advertise in the Times at all. To which I replied, that's great until we want them to run a feature ad, a guest speaker, a special event. And they'll go, no, we don't have room in our newspaper this week for that. So as a delegate of the Ministers Association, Pastor Lou, would you be prepared to go and talk to them about removing the ad? And the wisdom of God comes. And a couple of us prayed and came together, and we thought of the idea of resorting back to the old way we used to advertise, and that is this, that the ministers group would buy a block within the Times, and each church, as they were led or as they wanted to, would put an ad in according to what they could afford, what they'd want to put in the ad. And those who didn't want to advertise, that was fine. Those who wanted to be added in had to get the approval of the ministers group to do it. So the Baha'is and the Mormons and the Christadelphians and any other sect that wanted to be under that title could no longer just put their ad in. So we met with the Times last week, tried to explain to them that the Christadelphians were not a Christian church, indeed they were a sect, they did not celebrate Jesus and the Word of God as we do. And they said, well, our hands are tied, what can we do? So we put our proposal to them about what we'd like to do. And you could see the sigh of relief over those two staff members that, hey, the church does have an answer, and we can work with them to make this new, to make it brighter, to make it more stand out, and we can actually support them in their special events and guest speakers and all that sort of thing. So out of what seemed like was going to be a hard road, God is actually now establishing a brand new feature in the Times, and it's going to be called the Christian Churches of the South Coast, not just Victor Harbour, but of the South Coast. And it's going to be in colour, it's going to be dynamic, and it's going to have a whole new look. The Times have actually employed their advertising gurus over in Sydney to redesign the page for us for our approval. So it's not just the local slap it together, she'll be right. And I really believe that God is starting to lift up the profile of His church across the South Coast. Now, in saying that, immediately after that meeting, I was called away to another meeting with a pastor who's having strife in their church. And we spent the next hour and a half just talking through the issues and praying and seeing how we could help as a church, how we could help, you know, in our eldership, in our way we do church here. In that discussion, it actually came out there's at least three other churches on the south coast that are in diabolical strife. Here we are, looking at our vision, saying it's time to enlarge, it's time to grow, it's time to look up to the next level. And within our own community, the house of God is being threatened, which brought me to this scripture in Matthew chapter 16, and I want to read it with you. Matthew chapter 16, I want to pick up in verse 13. Because it all revolves around what God's been speaking to us, and we're not up on a pedestal, we're all in this together, amen? It's the kingdom of God, it's not about a kingdom of the gospel center, or a kingdom of the Baptists, or the Church of Christ, or the Lutherans, or whoever. But I love this passage, and it says, now when Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they answered, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you yourself say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus answered him, blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood, that is men, have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Amplified says, shall not overpower it, or be strong to its detriment, or hold out against it. Notice the next verse, because we quite often use verse 18, but we forget where the power comes through in verse 19. It says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind that is declared to be improper and unlawful on earth must be what is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose and declare lawful on earth must be what is already loosed in heaven. I want you to just come with me now to that scenario where Jesus approaches his disciples and he says to them, what are the people saying about me? I want us to bring into 2017 now, what are the people saying about Jesus, and what are the people saying about his church? You see, the two go strongly together, because in this passage Jesus just didn't say, I'm going to build my name. He said, I'm going to build my church. I wonder today what the picture Jesus had in his mind of what his church was going to be look like, what it's going to look like when he added that extra bit to it, and he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, my church. Right from that point forward, I believe the enemy started to make way that he could destroy this organism, this gathering of people, this amazing community of family who follow and worship King Jesus, that he would try and pull them down and cause them to stumble and divide them and split them and cause denominations. He didn't say, I'm going to build my kingdom. He didn't say, I'm going to build a denomination. You see, Jesus was already part of a kingdom. It's called the kingdom of heaven. He honored his Father by saying, I'm going to bring the kingdom, my Father's kingdom, into reality on planet Earth, and it's going to be this thing called the church. And it's not about a fancy building. It's not about, you know, owning land and wineries and, you know, investing in gold bullion and all this other thing that the church has been distracted into. It's about an organism, a group of people, a family that come together under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that God himself is standing alongside his Son, that God himself is encouraging the Holy Spirit to stand with his church in the good times and in the bad. Isn't it interesting that we're in the middle of vision, we're in the middle of looking forward and growing and expanding and trusting God, and yet around us, not far from here at all, are churches in strife and in turmoil and about to divide, and one church is talking about just closing its doors because they can't afford to pay the pastor anymore. They're going to close the doors and perhaps sell the property off. And here we are celebrating Jesus. I love that Psalm 133, where it talks about the oil being poured upon the head. And as I was meditating on that the other day, I could see Jesus, the head of the church, with that anointing flowing from the very throne of heaven, from his Father's hand, if you like, upon his head. The anointing that just didn't stop when it reached the tip of his beard, but it dripped onto the garment, it dripped onto the remainder of the body, and the body of Christ is us. And everyone connected to Jesus is subject to the anointing. It doesn't matter how high you are, how low you are, how indifferent you are, how confident you are, how fearful you are. If you're connected to Christ, then the anointing flows through you. It flows to you, and then it flows through you. On the flip side of that, you can be as famous as you like, as high as you like, as important as you like, but if you're not connected to that head, Jesus, there's simply no anointing. The imagery is that there's a high priest. But Jesus is the high priest. But we are also priests under his headship. You and I. So today I just want to talk about we as a nation of priests, the way we connect to God, the way we connect to people, and the way we connect people to God. Very simple, very plain. Part of our mission on earth is to heal relationships between people. I believe one of the greatest calls on our life, right here, right now, is to heal the relationship between the world and God's church. It was interesting during the week, I think it was Monday, I had a visit from a lady who used to be part of a mainline church here in Victor Harbour. Always known this lady as a prayerful woman, a woman of God, a woman who stands on Scripture. And she felt to bring in some blankets in case we needed to hand them on to a needy family, which I was able to do Tuesday night, amazingly. But she brought with her a book, and it was about an Australian pastor who connected his church to community. And she'd been at this meeting, and these books were for sale, and she saw that it was an Australian author, and she said, "Immediately I thought of you and your church, so I bought you the book." And it was a brand new book wrapped in plastic, hadn't been opened, she hadn't flicked through it. She just, "This is yours." She said, "I believe there's anointing over you and this church to reach the community like no other church can." This is while I'm preparing to go and visit the Times about the Christadelphians invading Christian space. Right in the middle of me thinking about what's going to happen today at our Sunday service, how I'm to present the next part of vision. Part of our job, friends, and an important part of our job, is that reconnection between ungodly people and God. How are we going to do that? We're going to do that through this family called the church. Whether you like it, whether or not, you're part of God's family. If you call this place home, then you're part of this church family. We can connect people with the church, but more importantly, we need to connect people with God. And friends, can I encourage us all today? We are anointed to accomplish this. Now, firstly, the anointing is available. Why is it available? God has made the anointing available through Jesus, to remove burdens and to destroy yokes. That's what the Bible tells us. It's the anointing, the scripture says, that what? Removes burdens and destroys yokes. So if the anointing's available and you're not making use of the availability, then the work of Christ on the cross is incomplete and not yet fulfilled. Amen? So what happens when we dwell in unity? Psalm 133 says that the Lord commands the blessing, life forevermore. He's still talking about his family. He's still talking about the church per se. He's not talking about buildings. He's talking about people. When people dwell in unity, buildings can't dwell in unity. Buildings sit where they're placed, where they're built. The Bible talks about, you know, where the people dwell in unity, there the Lord commands the blessing. The anointing that talked about in the first few verses of Psalm 133 is what drips upon us and invades our space and takes us further. So Jesus here in Matthew says, I will build my church. Now if he's building his church, then the Father's presence is there. The presence of the Holy Spirit is yet to come, but it's on its way. The anointing of God from heaven is upon God's people. And Jesus says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, my church. So when we dwell in unity, we're holding back that work of the enemy. We're sustaining the power of the enemy from coming in to God's house. And I don't know about you, but I'm a great studier of culture. I love seeing and hearing and studying what's going on around me. I love to compare where God is moving his house to where the world wants to move their house. And I've said many, many times before, the gap is increasingly getting wider. Culture wants to take the world this way. That's the plan of the enemy. God wants to bring the world into light, into his kingdom. Amen. So where there's unity, it commands the blessing, life forevermore. And I want you to picture what it means that when you dwell in unity, what that brings as far as the blessing, as far as the unity goes, and as far as bring that anointing into it. Because I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit coming as rain on the church. He comes in fire, he comes in wind, but one of the elements the Holy Spirit can do is rain. Rain, drip moisture if you like from heaven. I want you to think about what moisture can do in the natural. Well, right at the moment the rain's been holding off. We haven't had any real opening rains here in South Australia. We could be heading towards a drought. Where there is no moisture, there is a drought. Seeds can be planted, but they won't grow without water. Cows will have no grass to eat, so there'll neither be beef nor there'll be milk. Sheep will have no grass, so there's no wool, there's no meat, and there's no lambs. No flowers mean no bees, mean no honey. It all begins with moisture. I believe in Psalm 133, where it talks about Zion, I believe it's talking about Mount Zion as the place of descending moisture. I believe it's in that place of unity where the Lord himself will bring salvation, and he'll bring the giving of eternal life. The blessing has no option, because the word says that the Lord commands the blessing, life forevermore. So again, if you've got your Bibles, can you come with me to the book of Colossians? Colossians chapter 2. Praise the Lord. I want to read verses 18 and 19. It says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, holding fast," that is, connecting to the head, "from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints," joints are connections and ligaments, "grows with the increase that is from God. Let no one cheat you of your reward," comma, end of the first thought, "taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind," comma, end of second thought, joining again to the first thought, "holding fast to the head." If nothing else as a church, we need to hold fast to the head. Who is the head? Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church, undeniably. Amen? "From whom all the body, nourished," notice that word, nourished, the head just doesn't let the body die. The head will nourish the body and knit together by joints. We talked about our bones over the last few Sunday nights, how fun it would be if we didn't have bones in our bodies. Just imagine if we had bones but no connectors. Funny pile of bones, wouldn't you? "Nourished and knit together by joints," that is, connections and ligaments, "grows with the increase," notice the wording, "grows with the increase that is from God." There's something in the word about growing and increase we need to tap into. I want to talk this morning about our vision to achieve a certain culture that achieves a certain value, that achieves a certain result. That is not a business statement. That is not a target goal as a business person. That is a God-given mandate on all of us. We have to establish a culture within this church, within this local gathering, that is unique under God, but not separate from what others are doing. We're in the kingdom. We're part of the kingdom. We're a vital part of the kingdom, but we're not all about the kingdom ourselves. It's not just about us. Amen? So, let's look at some values, shall we? Number one, I've got their connecting to God, connecting with God, connecting to or with people, and connecting to and connecting with the church. Now, I want you to see today the things that I'm seeing in the church, and you can choose to agree or disagree, that's okay. But in order for us to move forward, we need to begin to see the same things together. Now, you're looking at me in a totally different perspective to what I'm looking at you. And so it is with a vision. I may make a comment this morning, you go, "Well, I don't get that from where I'm sitting or where I'm positioned or where I am in God." And that's okay. But what I need to do as the leader is make you visualize, if you like, to enable you to see what I'm seeing, so we're all starting on the same page. Amen? All right. So our vision is to achieve a certain culture that achieves a certain value, that achieves a certain result. What's your vision of the church? If you were standing next to Jesus in that Matthew 16 position and Jesus said, "Dean, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And then he said to Mel, "I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The way Dean sees it and the way Mel sees it might be totally different in the way they're seeing it, but as Jesus begins to grow them with a picture of the church, they go, oh yeah, I didn't see it from that perspective. So bear with me this morning. The church I see, number one, is God-centered. Number one. I am not going to be swayed by what the church up the road is doing to attract people. I'm not going to be distracted what the newspapers tell me I can and I cannot do. I'm not going to be swayed by legislation that says, Pastor Lou, you will do gay marriages, same-sex marriages. I will not be swayed by that. My heart, as the leader of this house, is to be God-centered and lead you into that relationship as well. Right at the moment, I know of a church where the young pastor has stood up and he has said, I will only preach the Word of God. That is where I will preach my messages from. I will not move from that. He had 5 formal complaints from his congregation back to their head office. They have removed his credential and he's now looking for a new church and he's got a young family. Because he was bold enough to say, number one, my life is God-centered and the church that I lead will be God-centered also. Not only God-centered, but Spirit-led, and out of that, people empowering. What good is a church that is good at meeting in its holy little huddle every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, some Tuesday, some Thursday, some Wednesdays, and all we do is pat each other on the back and say how good we are, how good the worship is, how good the teaching is, how good our prayer life is, how good our Bible studies, and we never win one soul to Christ. I love the model that Jesus set up for us. That when he had the 12, he enabled the 12 to witness what he was doing, and then he joined them in on the ministry to do what he was doing. And then he sent them out to do what he'd called them to do and waited for them to come back and give a report of what they'd seen and what they'd experienced. Luke chapter 10 is a great example of the next level where he sends out the 70, 2 by 2, and tells them what to do with the authority that he's placed in them. That's people empowering. What good is it if the pastor runs the whole ship, steers the ship, feeds the crew, sets the course, does all the steering of the course, and does everything involved, and people don't get empowered? What good is that? We put that to the test this week where I asked somebody to do something and I literally had to hold my hands, literally had to step back and go, you do it. And I'd only said it last Sunday morning, that's what I'm going to do. But that's people empowering. That's the Jesus model. It's not my model. I love empowering people. I love releasing people. I like them to do it my way. Jesus loves us to do it his way too. But he had the boldness, he had the courage, he had the anointing on his life and say, you've seen me do it, you've done it with me, now go and do it. But when God is the central part of our life, that's what happens. When the Holy Spirit has a main focus in our lives, you know? Truly, I'm going to talk about this in a little while tonight. But if we talk about the Holy Spirit in principle, if we have a knowledge of the Holy Spirit and we work on that knowledge, but we never release the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are no different to a mainline church that talks about the Holy Spirit and when he turns up, we don't even know who he is. We as a church are going to be greater than just talkers of the word, we are going to be doers of the word. Amen? Number two, I think, flows out of all this. The church I see is exciting and full of life. Wouldn't you like to come to a church like that? Wow, I wouldn't mind going. If you find one, let me know. I'll come with you. I can imagine the life of the disciples hanging around Jesus, just been like in Bible college all day long. you just sit there and listen to the lecturer speak to you in Greek and Hebrew, tell you all the do's and don'ts, and you go home at night and you go, I can't remember anything. Do you picture Jesus being like that? I can imagine the life around Jesus being exciting. I can imagine it being different every day. I can imagine it being so full of life that you'd get out of bed every morning. You'd be saying, God, what do you got planned for today? That's the church I see. I want an exciting church. I want an excited church. I want a church that's full of life. That's why Jesus died. I have come that you would have life, have and enjoy life in abundance to the full until it overflows. Jesus gave his life for that. And surely if you've got a life that's full, not just of worldly things, but full of God-given things in that fullness of worldly life, surely that's got to be exciting, doesn't it? Both numerically large and spiritually deep. The trouble with most mega churches, they lose the focus on God, number one. They start looking inward and it's about numbers, numbers, numbers. And the account starts crunching the numbers with the dollar signs. And so we're dollar driven rather than spirit driven or spirit led. And we lose the focus of God as the center of our lives. To do what we're called to do, our numbers are going to have to increase. To do the mission that God's got placed on our hearts, we need not just numbers, but people who are willing to put their hand up and work. Not just numbers and people who are willing to work. We need to be spiritually deep. We need to have a good, sound knowledge of the Word so that when we're talking to people, we can actually speak the truth to them. And it's the knowledge of the truth that sets people free. Amen? Is this too much this morning? I'm bubbling over. I can feel it. But you know, the Word of God should be on our heart. It should be within us. I can't remember every scripture that God's ever given me. I can't tell you what part of the Bible it comes other than it's the Old or New Testament. I can't tell you what chapter and book and verse it is all the time. But I can say, you know, the Word of God says this. When I pray, I'm going to pray that God will reveal His Word to you. And I pray His Word. I'm getting better at it. I'm training my mind to remember scripture, chapter, verse. I'm not worried about the Greek and the Hebrew. I dwell in an English-speaking community. But I want to be Holy Spirit-led in when I give something to somebody. I never dreamed that a day would come where I am pastoring other pastors. I never dreamed of a day where I would be sitting down with leaders of community, leaders within politics, and talking to them, not just about business, not just about structure, but about the things of God, about the call of God, about why we do what we do, about what our vision is to reach a community. I never dreamed that. But God had a plan that He's placed in within me, and He's placing within others to join with us to make it happen in this time and in this place. Amen? Hallelujah. Keep talking, Pastor Lou. The church I see is non-religious. We are not a religion. Religion has nothing to do with our calling. We are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are kingdom dwellers. As we sang this morning, I am, you are, we all are a child of God. All of us. Amen? John chapter 1 and verse 12, if you want the scripture. Non-religious, naturally, watch this, naturally supernatural, and the church I see is incredibly fun to be in. You need to come to my church. We do some crazy stuff there. It might not flow out of me. It might flow out of one of you. God's building this house with purpose in mind. I don't want people to come here because we're a great religious organization. I want them to come here because they hear what God is doing and they want to criticize it, or they want to investigate it because they want more. When we live our lives naturally supernatural, people are naturally drawn to us. See, a religious spirit will create this I can't call it an aura, I can't even call it a glow, create this atmosphere around them where people are actually repulsed by that spirit of religion on them. But if you read the works of Jesus, if you follow the writings of Paul, people were attracted to them. Peter the fisherman had an amazing ministry after the day of Pentecost because he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he became naturally supernatural, and people were drawn to him and his ministry. They couldn't kill John. They tried to kill him. They tried to boil him oil twice to kill him. They couldn't do it. So they sent him to the Isle of Patmos. And he lives to tell the tale. Why? Because he's naturally supernatural. And he was drawn to the things of the Spirit, and people were drawn likewise to him because there was this spiritual atmosphere around him that was attractive and not repulsive. That's why I love meeting with community. That's why I love working with people that don't know anything about Christ. They don't know anything about church. They don't know anything about the Bible. We had a funeral service here on Thursday, and I did Nike's job. I sat on the sound desk. And a young pastor came in to do the service, and I was under the understanding that he was a young Lutheran pastor. And that's okay, he was a Christian, and he'd been checked out by the funeral directors, and I took their word for it. But it turns out he's a young Baptist pastor. Great young guy. And he comes up to me halfway to the service and he says, "So you're the pastor here?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I pastor Allgate Baptist Church, and you host our young people on the green team every school encounter week. They stay here." He said, "I've been dying to meet you for the last 5 years." I said, "Dying to meet me?" He's just doing a funeral service. And we had this great chat about what God can do when he gets hold of a church and excites them and implants his spirit in them and gets them moving. They're in the most obscure little spot in Allgate. If you know Allgate, it's a little town between Stirling and Bridgewater, thank you, that neck of the woods. And they're in the back streets on the old Mount Barker Road, which is the old Mount Barker Road. After you drive through vineyards and through this built-up new housing estate, there's this little church, which is absolutely flourishing to the point they've now done a church plant in Little Hampton, and the pastor that's pastoring there was here as well on Thursday. And he's telling me all about how great our building is, how they love the sign, how they really notice the banners. Wow, things must be really pumping here. Absolutely. By faith. But you know, we can't be number three if we can't do number four. A church renowned for its character and renowned for its integrity. That's something this church has always stood by, that we're not going to be rocked by what's going on around us. We're not going to be flummoxed. We're not going to be put off. We're not going to be sidetracked. This church has a character that's well recognized, not just in this community, but far beyond. We have an integrity that stands on God's word. When people come to this place, they come with respect for who we are, not trying to cover up signs, not trying to do their thing, but coming, asking what they're allowed to do, and if it's within the limits of what we allow, they're happy to do it. If it steps outside what they're comfortable with, they have the choice to either come under our guidelines or not come. Simple as that. The Victor Harbour High School has again booked out my office space to run interviews for their senior staff, not one day, but 4 days. I get a lovely little note from the principal who was here Friday on my day off. "Thanks again for the use of your wonderful office, Pastor Lou. By the way, if you need any more goldfish for your tank, please let me know." That's a good way to pay for office space, isn't it? Paying goldfish. We can have sushi at our next church lunch. A church that is renowned for its character, not just its character, but for its integrity. Now, how many know that not everyone's going to love that? People are going to say, die hard. So just won't shift. They're just stuck. We can be stuck. We can be stuck in the Word of God, but we can still be flexible in our love towards people. Amen? Look at this. The church's number one priority is to glorify God and bring His love to a lost world. Isn't it amazing that a lady would walk into my office on Monday lunchtime with a bag full of rugs, blankets, quilts, freshly washed, folded, sorted. By Tuesday lunchtime, I've got a young mum ringing me and saying, "You wouldn't have any spare blankets that I could have for myself and my children, would you?" As a matter of fact, yes. So we deliver. Why do we deliver? Because there's a world out there that needs Jesus, and if we can reach them with blankets, we can reach them with food, if we can reach them through just a relationship, then we're reaching a lost world just like Jesus did. Jesus had the best food van ever. He just prayed and it multiplied. He just sent the disciples out and said, "Look after it, guys. I need accommodation. I need food." I never read in the Gospels that Jesus went hungry. I never read in the Gospels that he went without. He wasn't a beggar. He was financial. I'm sure they paid their way. But in that, so many more people were blessed. Amen? Look at this. Number six, attractive. Confident, victorious, and overcoming. You know, we're not going to be a sad sack church, poor us. We're not going to be stuck in a rut and say, "Oh, we're just out on the back streets of Victor Harbour and nobody ever comes here and nobody, when they come, nobody stays." No, we're going to be attractive. Number one, this place needs to be attractive. When people come in the doors, the door welcomes is our number one, can I say it this way, our selling point. You come in, you've got a couple standing at the doors. G'day. I'd be turning around walking out. You walk in the doors, they've got their hands in their pockets. "Good morning, how are you?" "Get your hands out of your pocket. Good morning, how are you?" When they come and they sit, particularly if it's a single person, can someone go and sit with them and say, "Welcome to church. I'm Robin. What's your name?" That makes us more attractive than you realize. Because all of us have got a need that wants us to be included. Amen? With that attractiveness comes the confidence. Not overconfident, but being confident enough in Christ with the Holy Spirit leading you to come along, perhaps even after the service, if you haven't met someone, after the service saying, "So how did this morning go? What did you think of church? Didn't like it." How are you going to respond when they say, "I didn't like it"? Seriously, you think about it. I've had it happen to me. "What did you think of this morning?" "Well, what's my flavour of church?" But can I encourage you this way? Last week, we had a single male turn up from the Northern Territory, and he said to me afterwards, "I've been in Victor Harbour a couple of weeks already. I went to another Pentecostal church last week," and he said, "compared to them, you guys are alive." I thought, wow. Then he added the little bit, and I so encouraged Trudy with this. "They had a band, you don't, but there seemed to be more life here than in that other church." I didn't see what he saw, but he experienced something that we've been building towards. Attractive, confident, victorious, and overcoming. You know, I went to Impact Church the other night to drop some stuff off to one of the school chaplains, and they were practicing. I won't tell you how many people there, nearly as many as we've got here. They were practicing for their Easter event. They were going to do a quick Sunday event, practice, and then they're getting ready for Easter. And I went out there and said, "Lord, that's just not fair. They've got more in their band teams than we have almost in our whole church. At least they have a band, plus backups." The Lord just spoke in my heart. He said, "You don't have to worry about a thing. I've got it all in hand." You get a visitor who says, "I see the life." Attractive, confident, victorious. You know, you may be sick in body, you may be sick in your spirit, you may be sick in your mind, you may be flat broke, out of work, going through bad relationships, but that doesn't mean you need to be defeated. You're an overcomer. Amen? You walk in that confidence, being led by the Holy Spirit, you'll always be a confident person. You'll always be attractive. You'll always be victorious, and you'll always be an overcomer. Amen? Moving along. A church whose proclamation and awesome, extravagant worship are broadcast across our community and beyond. Now, there's a goal. How do you feel about your house? Your natural house, where you live, where you eat, where you sleep. Is it all right? Is it average? Is it yours? If you're renting it, paying it off, whatever, but you own it because what's there is yours. So it should be with the house of God. Proud of your house. Proclaiming what God's doing in your house. Calling things that are not as though they already are sometimes. Not lying. Saying, you know, Sunday morning was the next level up. Like, wow. Never heard Pastor Lou speak so well. Hope he speaks even better next week. Love that new song. I love it when we have new songs. Get tired of the old ones sometimes. I love it when we go back to the old ones sometimes. You know that mix? Awesome. Extravagant. Worship. I can't help but get the picture of David, the king, dancing around in his undergarments. Who cares? Who cares? His wife gets upset with him. He goes, who cares? I'm in love with God, and that's what matters. And we're touching on that. We're touching on that in our services. Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings. We're getting closer to that place of awesome. You know, you ever stand in awe of God? You know, we talk about an awesome football match or an awesome car or awesome house or awesome dress or whatever, but that's nothing compared to the awesomeness of God. When you stand in awe of Him in worship, extravagance actually flows. Not weird and wonderful and wacky. I'm not talking about that. I don't want that. We'll be addressing that if we have to. Just the presence of God. And then you just go away filled with it. People say Monday morning, so what's making you look so good this morning? Well, church last night, like, wow. And you carry it with you. You don't leave it here, pick you up next Sunday. No, we carry it with us, and that's that attractiveness that we've talked about. Finish with these two. A church that equips, enables, and releases ordinary people to live extraordinary lives. That's your job, that's my job. How dare we trust Dean and Robin on the front door welcoming people. My goodness, Dean didn't even have a tie on this morning, did you notice? Oh, and Robin was willingly hugging people. You haven't been long enough in the church to hug people at the front door. Notice the way we do it. We equip. One of the things I'm set on doing this year is coming alongside people to make sure they're equipped to do the job they said they'll do. Nothing worse than coming and going, oh, I'm on kitchen duty this morning, what am I supposed to do? I'm on door welcome. Are there any handouts? Oh, you mean I've got to stand here with nothing in my hands? Oh, I can't do that. We want to train you all that you feel equipped, that you know you're equipped, that you're ready to be enabled and to be released into doing what you're called to do. Amen? Now, all of you know Thomas, don't you? Our friend Thomas that wears the beanie down here and got the amazing tattoos on his body that loves God. I remember the first night I took him on the bakery run with me. And Thomas knows I'm going to tell this story. He walks in ahead of me with the bakery boxes. And I watched the staff's reaction. Isn't he so good looking? Doesn't he present so well? He's got his finger gloves on. He's washed his hands, but he's put his gloves back on anyway. And they went. And I walked in and said, "Hi, I'm with him." And just the relief. And I mean this nicely, that I was with him. And over the next few Tuesday nights, said, "Hi, Thomas, how are you doing?" Most of the girls don't know my name, but they know Thomas's name. Not fair. Didn't send him on his own. Didn't say, "Just go off to Port Elliot Bakery and pick up the stuff." He said, "I want to come. I want to learn from you." Michael did the same offer to me the other week. "I want to learn. I want to come with you." Bill's been doing the same with me. Tony's been doing the same with me. "I want to learn. I want to come." Once you've done it, again, the Jesus model kicks in. You're equipped. You're enabled. You're released. Go and do it. Amen? Thomas Lark's been used as an example. But he loves God. He's having a tough road at the moment. But he loves God. Not all of us look as handsome and as rugged as me. Not all of us speak as eloquently as me. God made you the way you are to do the job you're called to do. Church that equips, enables and releases ordinary people to live extraordinary lives. Amen? They talk about you in the community. Aren't you glad? A deeply committed, loving, caring family. That unity, dwelling together, amongst whom the lonely and the broken find refuge, new hope and belonging. Can I say it this way? A place of belonging. All of us have a need to belong somewhere. It may be on a sporting club. It might be in a common interest group. It might be a hobby group. It might be a household. You know, I can't help but think of Dave Saunders when I put this down on paper the other day. Dave came to us as a broken, lonely man. What did he find here? He found a place of refuge. It gave him a place of new hope. It gave him a place of belonging. And talk about timing. He didn't know his life was going to end so quick. He didn't know it was going to end the way it ended. But in those last days, he had a home. He knew where people were concerned about him and loved on him. Amen? I'm going to leave it there for this week. We're going to continue on about how that works. But they're the 9 key points. If you want to copy them, I'll print them out for you. I'd love for you to study them out, to think them through, to come back and discuss them with me if you'd like to. Because I believe, like I said last week, it's like the Israelites standing on the edge of that flooded river. What do we do, God? It's flooded. God says, take the first step. Once you've taken the first step, I'm in. I've got you covered. You begin to take that journey across that river, dry riverbed, and step into that promise that God has for his house. You could see what I see. You could get a glimpse of what I've been seeing through these simple statements. You can come on board with that. If you can be part of that vision, then already you've added to the house. Remember what Jesus said? "But Peter, I know what the others are saying about me. Who do you say that I am?" I love Peter's response. It rings so true in my heart. You are the Christ, the anointed one and his anointed. Son of the living God. You are the Christ. If our center point of all our living is focused on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working together with us and in us, then the gates of hell can try all they like, but they will not prevail against what God is building here in and through us. Amen? Amen.